Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
I'm going to read scripture. Scripture is good. Isaiah 9:2-7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And this is God's word. And here we go. So as we've talked about, we are in Advent season. And you might know what Advent is based on what kind of Advent calendar you have. You might be, you know, the classic chocolate Advent calendar person. Maybe Sephora. I know that there's a Sephora Advent calendar. Oh my gosh, right? Or I've heard that the Italian Center has an Advent calendar. You guys, that's amazing. Give me some deli meats, you know? So I'm now just distracting you because that's not actually what Advent is about. It's not about popping a chocolate into your mouth every day until Christmas, though that is very exciting. You know, Advent means arrival. It signifies the state of an event or the arrival of a person. And in the Christian world, here we are today in a Christian church, and we celebrate Advent. It's a four-week season, not just for eating chocolates, but remembering and celebrating the arrival of Jesus on earth. And so each Sunday, we are going to, for the next 4 weeks up to Christmas, we're going to look at hope, peace, joy, and love. And today I shall talk about hope, and it's going to be good. So here are my points. We all have a hope. There is a biblical hope and the hope that changes us. So my first point, we all have a hope. All right. So the way that we use the word hope in our day-to-day language, in the secular way that we use the word hope, you know, we say things like, I hope this sermon goes well. Or I hope my kids are enjoying kids' class. I hope this lady finishes up so I can have some lunch. You know, or there's more important things, you know, like I hope I get this promotion. I hope the plans go through. I hope she heals. I hope I pass, right? And so the way that we use the word hope in our day-to-day way, it's a desire for an outcome. But it is completely based on uncertainty, right? Right? It's more like optimism. It's more like we choose to see in a situation how it could work out for the best. It is wishful thinking. Would you agree? That's how we use it. And so what's funny about hope is that although it's based on uncertainty, we also cannot live without it. We all have a hope, right? It doesn't matter your religious stance, whether you're an optimistic person or a pessimist. You know, it doesn't matter. We have a hope in something, and it's what drives us. It gets us up in the morning, right? It keeps you focused on that thing. It's our hope that drives us. You know, I think of this example where, imagine there are two men who have the exact same job. They have the same hours, same circumstances. It's not an exciting job. It's monotonous. You know, you're working at a button factory, right? Not great work conditions, no benefits. But the first man is offered $15,000 a year to do this job. The second man is offered $15 million a year to do the same job. So same job, but different paychecks. That changes everything, right? So the first man, you know, he drags himself out of bed to go to work. He's like, this is the worst job. You know, he's annoyed with his tasks. He's always thinking of a way out. He's complaining. He's bitter. This is the worst. The second man, oh no, he jumps out of bed. He whistles to work, right? He's thinking, how great is my life? Wow, I'm happy. He goes the extra mile. He's getting paid $15 million to do this job. So my point is, it's not the circumstances that change our attitudes, right? They both have the same circumstances, but it's his believed in future. It's his hope that changes his attitude towards this job and his life. We are shaped by our hopes. It changes the way that we live our life. You know, and when you lose hope, I mean, that's when life gets real difficult. There's a man who went by the name Viktor Frankl, and he was a Jewish doctor who survived the death camps. And he wrote a book about his experiences in the death camps, and it's called Man's Search for Meaning. And this is something that he wrote. If a prisoner lost faith in his future, he was doomed. One of my friends in the camp had a dream that the war would end March 30th. He was convinced the dream was a revelation. But as the date drew nearer, it became clear from the news reports that the war was not ending. On March 29th, he began running a temperature. On March 30th, he lost consciousness. And on March 31st, he was dead. His loss of hope had lowered his body's resistance to all the diseases in the camp. We literally can't live without hope. You can't stay healthy without something to look forward to. We are hope-based creatures. You know, depression is often linked to hopelessness. And so I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, what am I hoping for? What have I put my hope in? What drives my life? And Tim Keller has a sermon called The Grammar of Hope. And he said, if you put your ultimate hope into anything of this life, your job, your family, your status, if you put your ultimate hope into anything in this life, then suffering and circumstances can take it away. So you will always have a ground note of anxiety. You'll always be anxious. You must find a way to put your hope into something that suffering, even death, can't take away, something eternal. So what Tim Keller is saying is that anything in this world we attach our hopes to, our family, our loved ones, our financial security, our appearances, our achievements, our adventures, our comfort, all of these things will disappoint us at some point, right? They could fall apart. They could die. They could leave us. They could be taken from us. So if we have put our hope into an earthly thing, it's not a firm foundation. It's an uncertain crumbling block, and we've put our hope on something not fully secure. And that is what causes this like ground note of anxiety. So if your hope is in relationships, let's say, you probably will worry if you've done anything to set someone off. You might be that person that you're just like wheeling after a conversation. You're like, what did I say? Did I make them mad? Could I have offended them? You know, you're just wheeling. You know, you're afraid you'll lose them, so you may become a people pleaser or cling to people in unhealthy ways, or you hold their opinion way too high. If your hope is in your job or your financial security, you might be willing to do anything to not lose your job. You might work insane hours. You become a workaholic. You're willing to even put morality aside for money. So when we put our hopes into earthly things, they can't carry it. I mean, I'm just, you know, personal example. My husband is practically perfect. You know, he really is. He's the man I prayed for. He's handsome. Oh, Mark, you want to stand up? I know. I'll just make everybody jealous. But, you're laughing. You're like, oh, it's so true. I've thought that of Mark Blackwood. Oh, he's handsome. He's handsome. He's loyal. He is kind. He is compassionate. He's funny. He is smart. The list goes on, my friends. It goes on. But earmuffs, Mark, earmuffs. Of course he has, and he will disappoint me. He just will, right? If I put my hopes in him alone and think that he will be exactly what I need at all times, and he will just do everything that I need to take care of Melissa and her needs, I will be disappointed. He can't carry that. We cannot put our hope on earthly things. So, we all have a hope. Are you with me? We all have a hope. We cannot live without it. However, earthly things cannot hold our hopes. And the good news is, everybody, that there is a hope that is lasting and is a firm foundation. So that leads me to my second point, which is the biblical hope. So, what's unfortunate about the way that we use the word hope in our secular way, you know, this uncertainty or wishful thinking, is we put that same label onto biblical hope. Right? So when we're flipping through our Bibles, we're reading, you know, there's a lot of hope in the Bible. You're reading, there's a lot of verses about hope. So then in our brains, we are transferring our secular way of using the word into the way we're reading it in Scripture, and we're thinking of wishful thinking or uncertainty. But the biblical definition of hope is very different from the secular use of the word. And the Bible Project, they did a word study on the word hope, and they explain, in the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first word is yahal, which means to wait for. Okay, so in the story of Noah and the ark, you know, as the floodwaters recede, Noah had to yahal for weeks. Noah's waiting for the waters to leave so he can prance upon the dry land. The other Hebrew word is kava, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. And when you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. So that is kava, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen, right? So example, the prophet Isaiah, he depicts God as a farmer. So God plants vines and kavas for grapes. Right? You plant something, you're expecting, okay, if I have the right conditions, I will have grapes at the end. I have an expectant waiting. And so Tim Keller gives this illustration for Christian or biblical hope. Imagine fighting in a battle, and your side is losing. You're fighting for your life, numbers are dwindling, it's not looking good, you're about to give up, but you hear the sound of music coming far in the distance. And it's the song of a coming army. You cannot see them. They are not there. There is a hill. You cannot see them. But you know reinforcements are coming and that victory will be here soon. So even though they are not there, even though you cannot see them, they aren't even a part of the battle yet, this anticipation, this hope, this kava changes you. Although it's not there yet, you know it's coming. So that is the biblical definition of the hope that we're talking about, an expectant waiting. So it's not this uncertain, wishful thinking, and it's not based on a circumstance or feeling or an outcome. It's actually based on a person. And so from the beginning, in Genesis, you know, Pastor Mike was reading, that was really great. We see God who creates the world and humanity. But as we know, the relationship between God and man is put under a great strain when man decides to live outside of God's design. And that results in sin and death and suffering. So, the whole Old Testament, there is this kava, this tension of God's people waiting and expecting God to make right the wrongs of mankind. There's this waiting, this tension. And they have this hope because throughout the Bible, God is actually promising that he will redeem them. He promises, he says to them, I will come for you. I will rescue you. I will make things right. So they have a reason to be expectantly waiting. And that's what we're reading. When we read in Isaiah 9, God actually gave Isaiah a future word. That's a future promise, a hope that they can hold on to. And why Christmas is so amazing, aside from the Advent calendars and the gifts under the tree and family time, Christmas is actually incredible because of this expectant waiting, this kava, this hope for God to make right the wrongs in the world. It's finally answered through Jesus. Sweet baby Jesus is the answer. He is the kava that we've been waiting for. Woo indeed. Side note, if you're sitting here today and you're humming and hawing about this Jesus stuff, you're like, yeah, I've heard the Christmas story. It's a little much. You guys are a little nuts, right? Fair. Virgin birth, there's a lot of stuff. I understand. But I think the amazing thing about Christmas is it's the one time a year where it's okay for us to talk about Jesus and like play his songs in stores, and you're like, look at us all, we're listening to songs about Jesus. Oh, it's so great. But the problem is people tune out and miss the power of the message. Okay, so fun fact time about prophecies. We hear words like prophecy in awesome movies like Dune. Does anybody love Dune? It's my favorite. Put up your hand, let me see. Okay, oh, my sister, thank you. Yes, I know. We share this love. But, you know, in Dune or The Matrix, there's, you know, they talk about prophecies. But the term prophecy in the Bible, it is God communicating his will and foretelling future events to people called prophets who are designated messengers of God. Isaiah is a prophet in the Bible, and he wrote this prophecy. God gave him this prophecy that we had read 700 years before Jesus ever came onto the scene. And scholars actually believe that Jesus fulfilled approximately 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. And that, I think that's a conservative number. I think that there could be more. This is a lot, guys. This is a lot. My mom, I think, wishes she was a prophet. And she's like, oh, you're going to do great things. You're going to be so smart in school. Didn't work. Okay? Sorry, Mom. Couldn't accomplish it. So, you know, I'm going to give you somebody a lot smarter than myself to explain how insane this probability is of Jesus fulfilling these prophecies. There's a smart man named Peter Stoner, great last name. He wrote a book called Science Speaks. And there's a portion in this book where he mathematically explains the probability of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled by Jesus. So just 8, not the 300. Here's what Peter Stoner says. Suppose that we take 10 to the power of 17 silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now, mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man, tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in one man, from their day to the present time, providing they wrote using their own wisdom. Now, these prophecies were either given by inspiration of God, or the prophets just wrote them as they thought they should be. In such a case, the prophets had one chance in 10 to the power of 17 of having them come true in any man, but they all came true in Christ. This means that the fulfillment of these 8 prophecies alone proves that God inspired the writing of those prophecies to a definiteness which lacks only one change in 10 to the power of 17 of being absolute. Okay, Mr. Stoner. Pretty amazing. So, the biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It is an expectant waiting. And if Jesus is in fact God in the flesh, that he fulfilled 300 prophecies, then the Christian hope is not a hope in circumstances or situations, but it is in a person, and his name is Jesus. And now, my third point, this hope should change us. When you believe something to be true, it changes you, right? We see this in children all the time. My girls believe that they are beautiful because their daddy tells them. So they walk with confidence and their heads held high. It doesn't matter what kind of outfit they're wearing. It might be ridiculous. They're like, I am beautiful, right? They believe it. My son Ronan, he's 4 years old. He thinks he is the fastest boy alive. And so he will challenge any one of you to a race because he believes he is the fastest. Don't you dare crush his dreams. Don't crush them, okay? All right. But he believes he is the fastest. Where am I? Oh, if you believe that you're smart, it will change how you act or how you speak in a conversation. If you believe you are stupid, it will also change the way you act or speak to other people. What you believe to be true changes you. And so, if we believe these things about Jesus, it should change the way we live. So in this prophecy given to Isaiah, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. God is saying, yes, there is darkness in the world. He sees it. He's agreeing. He's like, oh yeah, it's there. When you live apart from me, in rebellion to me, there is a spiritual and a moral darkness. But, everybody say, but. I love saying but in church. But a light has dawned. So dawn is like the beginning of a new era. There is hope. There is renewal. It's like breaking forth of light, dispelling darkness. So just based on that chunk, because of this hope, it should actually change the darkness around you. You shouldn't be walking in spiritual and moral darkness anymore if you believe this truth. Verses 3 to 5, it's describing this rejoicing that is to come when this dawn, when this light comes. Because of that part of Scripture, we should be rejoicing. We should be like just pumped up on life. We're rejoicing. We shouldn't be these gloomy, bitter people, right? We should be changed. And verse 6, it points us to this child who is born. For to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the Berean Study Bible, it explains each of these descriptions. So it goes through Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful implies something extraordinary, something beyond human comprehension. And counselor suggests wisdom and guidance. So for us, that's, he is the source of all truth and wisdom, capable of guiding us through life's challenges. Mighty God, this title emphasizes the power and the sovereignty of the Messiah, assuring believers of his ability to save and protect. For us, that means he is all-powerful. He saves and he protects us. Everlasting Father. Everlasting means he's eternal. He is unchanging in nature. And Father conveys care and protection and provision. So for us, that means he is forever unchanging. And he is our provider. Prince of Peace, that indicates leadership, authority, and peace. Shalom encompasses not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of wholeness, prosperity, and harmony. So that means he is the king of all, and he reigns with peace. And what's incredible, in John 8:12, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said to them about himself, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So when we believe these things about Jesus, and we believe he is who he says he is. We believe he is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That he alone is the one who can rescue us from the darkness, from sin and death. When we let that truth actually sink into our core, man, that changes our heart. And you want a relationship with God. It's not just a knowing, it's like a relationship. I want to be in relationship with that kind of God. And you live differently. And I think if we aren't living differently, then maybe we haven't fully, it hasn't sunk in the truth of who he is. And so it means for us that we actually, as Christians, we should not be confused, foolish people. We should not be scared, angry, mean, worried, or anxious over our future and the world around us. It should change us. And when he is our hope, it changes us. Because this relationship with this amazing God, it actually cannot be taken from you. He's not dying. He already did, and he rose again. He promises to always be with us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He says, I will be with you till the end of the age. Like, he will always be with us. It can't be stolen from us. Nobody can take it. So this is actually a firm foundation. Would you agree? Because this is in a person. Our hope is in a person who is God. You know, and we know how the end of the story goes. Jesus dies in our place, and he rises again. And he tells us in John 14, I will go and prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. He's talking about an eternal existence with him. And so Christmas is God sending a light in response to darkness. We cannot save ourselves. Read the Old Testament, you'll see. You can't save yourself. We cannot save ourselves from the darkness. So God himself clothes himself in flesh and comes into his creation as a baby. And he lives the life that we were meant to live. He lives this perfect life we can't live. And he does it for us. And then he dies the death that actually our sin deserves. He deals with sin and suffering and death. He deals with it in the grave. And when he rises again and eventually ascends to heaven, he gives his believers his Holy Spirit so we can be strength. We can have strength. So we can have this counselor and wisdom and power. So we can live this life that he's called us to live. And what's incredible, this is an open invitation to all humanity. So we get to have, it's mind-blowing. We get to have a relationship with this God, with this mighty counselor, everlasting Father. Now, that is an amazing hope. I get a relationship with him now, and that changes the way we live. And then it gives me hope for eternity. If he is that good, and when I encounter him and I'm like, man, your presence is incredible, just imagine what eternity is like. And that's our future hope. So we have a hope now and for our future. So in the end, we all have a hope. Each and every one of us have a hope in something. But the biblical hope is a person named Jesus. And our hope in him means suffering, even death, cannot take that away because he is the light in the darkness. Let's stand up. Lord, we thank you. God, you are too amazing. You are so amazing that it is hard to comprehend. How can you be so loving? How can you be so kind and compassionate? But God, in our hearts, that is what we desire. And Father, I just pray that you would make yourself known to us, Father, in this way. God, that this amazing truth would sink deep into our hearts and in our lives. God, that we would know, we would have this hope and expectancy, God, that you are the one that you say you are. And I just want to pray for people today who want to actually make Christ their hope. You know, every Sunday we give this opportunity and there's like nothing magical about it, but there is power in saying, God, today is the day that I'm saying you are my firm foundation. And so you can repeat after me together as a church. We'll actually pray this together. But if it's you, God knows your heart. So pray along with me. Say thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth, for living the life I was meant to live, and dying the death I deserved. Thank you for your life, your death, and your resurrection. Give me faith to believe and to trust you for all of my days. Change me, Lord. Would you be my only hope? In Jesus' name. Yes, God, and I even just pray for those of us who we have put our hope. God, oh, what's so amazing, Lord, is we put our hope into you, but this is something we got to do every day. Lord, we forget, we get distracted. Our minds drift to other things. We forget of your goodness, of your provision. So God, forgive us. Forgive us for getting distracted, Father. And thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. God, help us to root ourselves in you, that you are our hope. Help remind us this whole Christmas season, God, would it just be drilled into our hearts and in our minds of who you are and all the extreme measure you took to be with us. God, if you went to those measures to reach us because you loved us, God, would we step out of our comfort and would we lay down our lives for you? I just pray, Father, that the hopes that we have may be put our lives into, God, we ask that we just put those aside and we continue to focus on you. Change us. Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.